Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are here, that you are working, that your love is overwhelming us. Lord, we ask, Lord, as we study your word and we pray and we worship and we listen, Lord, that you would be among us, that you open the eyes of our hearts so that we could see you. We thank you, Lord, that you're in our midst, building us up into the temple, Lord, there where you dwell for the world. We thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Audio's not working. Sorry, technical difficulties.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
This week, we're beginning a new series that's going to take us over the next few months called The Missional Life, about carrying the mission of God into every sphere of life. And last week, if you were at church, Pastor Chuck, a guest preacher, kind of gave us a preview of this as he talked about work and vocation and how we can see our jobs is not just kind of how we make money, but kind of where God is calling us to, you know, carry his mission into the world. And as we continue kind of into this series, we're going to firstly look at the church as the primary place we receive our identity to go out into mission. And the video kind of lightheartedly, I hope you could have heard some of that. I mean, the text was on the screen at least. Kind of lightheartedly kind of gets to the problem of church. And especially some of the kind of under the surface motivations and attitudes and actions that we can have about church. And the video kind of unearths a question, I think, that really kind of hits a lot of these kind of underneath concerns about motivation things. And it's this: does the church exist for us, or do we exist for the church? That's really kind of the question. Does the church exist for us, to bless us, to serve us, to meet our needs, to feed us, to impress us? Or do we exist for the church? Do we exist to champion the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and to manifest God's mission and God's plans in the world? I think often we believe the latter, that, you know, the church, we exist for the church, but we act in a way that shows the former, that the church exists for us. And this is always kind of the, kind of the tension with church. And we can see it even in the ways that we talk about church. You know, for example, I'm guilty of this as well, but I know that, you know, we hear this a lot, both in our church and other churches, that when we talk about church, we say things like, hey, I got a lot out of that service. Or, you know, that song really blessed me. Or, you know, I really grew through that Bible study. Or if we're not so happy with the church or we leave one church to go to the other, we might say, oh, that church just wasn't meeting my needs. Or that church wasn't relevant enough. Or that church didn't do a good enough job in one way or another. And those questions aren't necessarily, you know, those comments aren't necessarily bad. And sometimes, I mean, it's good to be blessed. I mean, God does bless us through the church and the church's ministry. When we come and receive God's grace, it is a blessing to us. But when we think that way, we can also miss the point. Because the question always is, does the church exist to serve us? Or do we exist to serve the church? If the answer is that the church exists to serve me and you, then the church really quickly just becomes another social club, becomes another self-help seminar, becomes another therapy session, another social service agency. But if it is the latter, that we exist to serve the church, then the church becomes something wholly different. And we are wholly different in it. Because actually, we then become the church. The church isn't this organization that exists to serve us. We actually become this organization. We are the church. And the blessing is a byproduct, then, of the identity and mission that we have been given. It's not the main goal, but it's the byproduct of what it means to be saved and changed into a child of God, into a member of Christ's kingdom, into an ambassador of his glory. And the blessing comes out of that. It's life with God. It's closeness to our Savior. It's dependence on him. When Paul talks about church in this passage, he uses a term that I'm sure none of us have ever used when talking about church. He calls church a mystery. I'm sure, I know, exactly. Because I'm sure none of you have ever said, I'm going to the mystery today, if someone asks you if you're going to church. Yeah, that would make no sense to anybody. You're going to what? And usually we think of a mystery as some kind of murky or unknowable thing. You know, oh, that's just a mystery. I'll never understand it. But Paul actually calls the church a mystery. What we're doing on Sunday, what you are participating is, what you are a part of is called the mystery. Paul describes it this way. He says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. So there's something here that Paul is pretty amazed by. The word mystery here doesn't mean like that unknowable thing. It means something that was not revealed and is now revealed. That's what the word mystery means in this passage. Something that formerly was murky and unknowable and unknown and now is known. And so now Paul is saying, there's this amazing thing that happened. When Christ died, when he was resurrected, he created this new family, these new people who come from all nations and tribes and tongues, but are now drawn together by none of those things. They're drawn together by Jesus Christ. Don Carson, a writer, describes it this way. He says, the church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, or anything else of the sort. But Christians come together because we have been saved by Jesus Christ and we owe him our common allegiance. Christians are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. And I'm sure that quote kind of shows itself in our community and really definitely in the city. You know, if we look around us today, you know, and you can kind of look around at each other if you like, you see a lot of people probably who you have something in common with. You know, don't kind of include Jesus for a second, but if you look at each other, you can say, yeah, we're bound by some common culture, you know, common age, common interests. But there's other people in this room that you're not bound with, that you may not have like chose them as a friend, and you may not be choosing them as a friend right now. You may avoid them. You may not spend any time talking to them. You might not really even value them. If you look at them, you might look down at them. And definitely as we look at other churches in this city, we can see that is true. We might always not admit that because we want to be good people. We want to be nice to each other. But we're natural enemies. You know, take out ethnicity, take out culture, take out interest, take out all these things. There's not a lot that binds us together, really. Not much. I mean, without Jesus Christ in this room, there would be little reason for many of us to congregate together for any reason. Some of us probably would, but not all of us. We're natural enemies. And people in general, the Bible kind of give this insight, is that people in general are natural enemies because we choose our own way. We want to do what's good for us and for our people, not for others. So in a sense, because of sin, we all are natural enemies, just seeking what's good for us and not for anybody else. But in Jesus Christ, something amazing has happened. Even though we are natural enemies, God has made us into this family. Out of people who may not even like each other very much. People who, you know, we often just put up with each other. But God has made us into something different. And that is the church. The word for church, when it shows up in the New Testament, is the word ekklesia. And it's a word that means to call from or to call to. So this then goes against any other description of the church except this organism that God has made and drawn together and formed as his body. Because the church is not just a social gathering. If we just came here to hang out with each other, yeah, we wouldn't be the church. We'd just be a club. You know, if we just came and we just, you know, served people, we'd be just another social service organization. If we just came and I gave you tips for living, you know, good things that you could learn to live better, yeah, it would just be a wellness seminar. It wouldn't be, you know, a church service. But we're drawn here as called out ones. We are the called out people. We have been called out of sin and shame and death in Jesus Christ, and we have been called to new life in him. We've been called to be his citizens of his kingdom, his ambassadors of his glory. That's who you are if you profess Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You are, and we are, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And so that means we have a different purpose. We are the church. We exist to manifest God's purposes in this world and share it with the world. And that's every single one of us if we profess Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. So for the rest of our time, we're going to look through Paul's personal testimony here in Ephesians 3 about two aspects of what it means for us to be the ecclesia. And we see through Paul's own testimony, it means to be a prisoner, and it means to give our lives or to pour our lives out for others. So we see the first one in the very first words of this chapter. Paul begins by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Now, often these kind of introductory sentences get passed by quickly. You know, we kind of pass them by to kind of get to the meat of kind of what the passage is saying. But just in these few words, Paul shows his understanding of who he is as part of the body of Christ and what his calling is and his identity and mission is as someone who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And it starts with his name Paul. That's an easy one to pass by. Oh, it's Paul. Yeah, of course it's Paul. You know, why does he have to say it to us? He's Paul. But by saying the name to the Ephesians, Paul is making a clear understanding of who he is, because his name means something. Many of you know that Paul has two names, not just one. In the Bible, he's called by two names. He has a Jewish name, Saul, and he has his Roman name, Paul. And he has both of those names because he was kind of unique in the Roman Empire. He was a Jewish person who had citizenship in the Roman Empire. Most Jewish people did not have citizenship in the Roman Empire because they were an oppressed kind of minority being dominated by the Romans. They were not members of Rome. They were a dominated culture. So an average Jewish person could not get citizenship, but Paul had it. Paul came from the Roman world. So even though he was Jewish, his family had citizenship. So he had this ability to walk the Roman roads and to go wherever he wanted to. Jewish people did not have that ability, but he and select others did. So he had his Jewish name, which he said kind of in Acts and in other places that he was really proud of. And his Jewish name was Saul, after King Saul. And this name means everything that King Saul kind of his whole life implied. It was power, strength, devotion, righteousness. This was Paul's pursuit as a young man. He wanted to be the first among his peers. He wanted to be the best and the brightest. He wanted to show through his actions that he was powerful and strong and righteous. He wanted to show that he was like King Saul. So in his earlier life, he wore the name Saul with pride. Yes, I'm Saul, and I'm going to show you I'm Saul with my actions. But then, after he becomes a Christian, Paul almost exclusively calls himself by the name Paul. No longer Saul, he's now Paul. And the definition of Paul is actually the opposite of Saul. The Greek word Paul means in Greek, little or small. So Paul went in just a short amount of time from being powerful Saul with this desire to show himself as righteous and having a lot of strength and dominating to wanting to be small. He went to from being big Saul to being little Paul. And that was actually Paul's goal. Paul didn't want to be big anymore. He didn't want himself to loom large anymore. He wanted Christ to loom large. And we can see that throughout his letters. That was his goal. He wanted Christ to loom large, and he wanted to become small so that Christ could become big. And I think for most of us, this might be hard to understand, because often we live with the opposite goal. I mean, just think about it. What does our culture expose? Does our culture expose a Paul mentality? Be small. Be little. Nope, don't, you know, just do as little, be as little as you can in people's eyes. Or does our culture expose more of a Saul mentality? Be powerful, get what you can, show people that you're dominant, that you've, you know, that you can do it. Often it's a Saul mentality. And so in our lives then, we spend a lot of money and time, you know, on the right education, the right internships, the right career, the right promotions, the right lifestyle, the right wealth, the right relationships, so that we can become big, so that we can loom large, so others can see us as successful and respectable, that our families can see us as kind of fulfilling, you know, their hopes for us, that people around us will see us as good and you know, respectable, and that we'll kind of look good in other people's eyes. Yet ultimately, our calling in Christian as Christians is the opposite. It's actually the exact opposite. Our goal as Christians and our calling as Christians is to make much of Jesus Christ. That is really our call. As the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, Our call is to make much of Christ and to seek to get out of the way. Just to seek to get out of the way and let Christ shine through our lives. Notice that when Christ calls himself a prisoner, he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses that over and over again. You know, usually if we, see a prisoner, we connote bad things, right? We go, oh, they must have done something bad. If we ever became a prisoner, which I hope none of us kind of get there, you know, yeah, we'd probably feel a lot of shame. People would look down on us. They'd look at, oh, he ruined his life. But for Paul, this was a badge of honor, not a badge of shame. This was something he wanted to share with every single person he met. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Me, yeah, I'm Paul, little Paul, prisoner of Christ. That's who I am. Good to meet you. That was his calling card. That's what he shared with everybody. It was a badge of honor for him because he had been captured by God's love. And he had been captured by God's purposes. And that was his identity. That was who he was. And he was a part of a community of other prisoners that found their hope in God's love as well. You know, throughout Paul's life, one of the hallmarks of his life was the fact that he was willing to sacrifice his privilege for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to sacrifice what he had, his position, his power, his wealth, his success, his freedom, and even his future because of the gospel, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is especially hard for us because often it's easy for us to draw lines. Paul had no line between God and him. But for us, we often have this line that God is on one side and we are on the other. And so on the God side of the line, you know, we can give certain things to God. We give often church, our Sunday worship to God. We can give, you know, our time reading the Bible to God. We can give prayers to God. Time in prayer, praying for others, that's part of our devotion to God. We can give tithes to God. We can give, you know, being a good person to God. And we give other things to God too, and we see, okay, that's God's. That belongs to God, I'm giving that to God. But then there's often other things that we think belong primarily to us and not God. You know, things like our time. We can often think, that belongs to me. Our sex lives. How we express our sexuality. That belongs to me, not God. Kind of our money. Belongs to me, not God. We can see things like our ambition belonging primarily to us, what we do with our ambition, what we do with our friendships, what we do with our, what we consume, you know, the media we consume, the video games we consume, even the food we consume as belonging to us. We can see our bodies as belonging to us. We can see our goals as belonging to us. We can see our gifts as belonging to us. We can even see our anger and resentment as belonging to us. When I'm angry at somebody, that belongs to me. That God doesn't have any point in that. He doesn't have anything to say in that. That's me. I want to express it the way I want to express it. Even when we don't want to forgive or can't forgive or will not forgive, we see that as belonging to us, not belonging to God. But the goal of God's work in our lives, I really feel, is this, that God wants to take away that line. He wants to erase it and say, actually, all of this belongs to me. That all of this is from God and for God and to the glory of God. And that's a challenge in both our individual lives and our church lives as well, is to see that actually our life with God is about our whole life, about everything. It's about the things we can control and the things we can't control. It's about, you know, the things we enjoy and the things we hate. It's about the people we enjoy and the people we hate. It's about all those things together and much, much more. There is no line. All things are from and for and to the Lord. And so as we seek to be prisoners of God in this aspect and seek to wonder, what does that mean in our individual lives? That there is no line, that everything belongs to God. We put a line up, but God doesn't have a line up. What does that mean? We also need to kind of understand what that means for our church as well. What does that mean in this place, that there is no line? That means we can talk about things, you know, that maybe good Christians always don't talk about. We can give parts of our lives that maybe we're afraid of. That we can accept other people in ways that maybe we didn't want to before. That we can serve each other in ways that maybe, you know, we weren't willing to in the past. That we can give radical generosity to people. We can be hospitable to others for no other purpose than to bless God. Because it's all from and for and to the Lord. And we can see this as Paul continues on, that he had this perspective as a prisoner of God, that his life was to give to others. His life was not to keep, his life was to give. And we can see this as Paul goes on. He writes, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given for you. Now, again, it's kind of an introductory sentence. So we could go, okay, what's Paul going to really, where's the meat? But in here, again, Paul is describing his mission to others. He says, Paul was made a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. So the whole reason why God captured him, he felt, is for a purpose. It's because of God's love that God captured him by grace, but also God also had a purpose for him through his grace to others. And for him, it was specifically that the Gentiles, all non-Jewish people, might know who Jesus is and trust him as their Lord and Savior. He was made small so that others might experience the largeness and the beauty of God. And this is actually our calling as well. God, as he captures us with his grace, as he deepens us in his love, as he roots us in his life, his risen life, the purpose is so that you can bless others that he loves as well. There's always this drawing in and then sending out that we see in the scriptures. And that is always the case with God's people. When Paul calls the church a mystery, he describes the church as a body. And actually, he uses another image as well earlier in this letter, as a church as a family. And we often think of a church as a family, and that's a great thing, a great image for the church. That the church is this family of people who are drawn from many tribes and tongues, drawn together to be this different family. You have your family of birth, of blood, but you also have a family of faith that you're a part of. It's a great thing to think of yourself as, you know, you're my brother, you're my sister. I love it when Christians say, hey, brother, hey, sister, because it's true. We're brothers and sisters, and we're brothers and sisters with the most unlikely of people. Again, people that we're naturally enemies with, they're my brother and they're my sister. But there's also a darker side to family as well. Because families, even in the midst of all the great things of the families, can be very naturally inward focused. You know, often when we think of families, families often take care of themselves. If you're connected by blood, that's a stronger bond than anything else, so you take care of your family. Some families don't, but often families take care of your own. And it's hard to get into the family. You know, sometimes when you marry into another's family, it may take years and years to be accepted by them. You know, I have friends who still don't feel accepted by their families that they were married into, and it's been 20 years. So families are hard places to get into, and they're also naturally inward focused. They're focused on what are the needs of the family. And so when the church becomes like that, we totally miss our calling. When we just focus on each other and kind of what's going to make us happy and what's going to meet our needs. And you know, I'm going to just hang out with my friends. And I'm just going to, you know, be a part of a Christian kind of ghetto, as it's been called. Just doing things with other Christians. I'm never going to reach out, never going to talk to my non-Christian friend, never going to seek to kind of be involved in the church, in my work friends' lives or things like that. Then we're missing something about the calling of Christ. Because Paul uses that term, body, to describe an organism that is primarily outward focused. An organism that has a purpose. Remember, in various parts of Paul's letters, he describes, you know, can the hand function without the foot? Can the, you know, the heart function without the brain? All these things. There's this idea of interconnectedness, but it's all for a purpose. The body is created for a purpose, and the purpose is defined by the head of the body, Jesus Christ. So firstly, that means for us as a body that we no longer are just about ourselves. If you're a part of the body, you are connected to other parts of the body. So we can never say to each other, hey, you do you, I'll do me. You just can't say that to each other anymore. And that's not the message of the scriptures. The message of the scriptures is to show kindness to each other, to forgive each other, to reconcile with each other, to long suffer with each other, to show love and honor to each other. And we see that this is so important in the New Testament and really throughout the scriptures because so much is at stake. It's not just, you know, this organization that we get fed in that's at stake, but it's the mission of God that's at stake. A while back in a church I was serving, there were two mothers that we were hoping that would be involved in this new ministry. It was a ministry to single parents. And these two mothers were just amazing parents. They were amazing Christians, amazing parents. They were like the perfect people. They loved single mothers. I mean, they had a heart for this ministry. And when we approached both of them separately, they both were really excited. Like, oh yeah, I'm so excited. This is what I've been praying for. But then we told them who they would be working with. And all of a sudden, everything changed. Oh, yeah, I got to talk to my husband about it. Oh yeah, I don't know if I'll have time. And so it took us a while to figure out, like, what is going on? What just like totally stopped all the passion and excitement in one moment, and we realized it was the other person. That they had had a conflict a year or two in the past, and they hadn't spoken to each other. You know, they were polite hellos on, you know, passing the church hallways, but they avoided each other. They used to be friends, and now they didn't really speak to each other anymore. And the tragic thing about that is they were actually not just, it wasn't just a tragedy of a broken relationship that was happening. It was a tragedy of lost ministry that was happening. You know, the blessings that they had to give were not being given because they would not reconcile with each other. They would not forgive each other. And so the ministry of God in Jesus Christ to people who needed it was not happening, because they could not reconcile with each other. And that is why we see the scriptures just over and over again telling us these things. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because so much is at stake. So much is at stake. God's kingdom work is at stake in the way that we care for each other and love each other. And this is true of our outward purpose as well. We're called in the body to love each other inwardly. But remember, the body also has a purpose outwardly. Feet are called to walk places. Hands are meant to pick up things. The mouth is made to speak and make noises. And if the body doesn't do those things, the body no longer is the body. It doesn't function as a body anymore. If you just stand in place day after day, moment after moment, your body will break down and die because your body needs to move. You know, when you're in the hospital often, and I don't know if any of you have experienced this, maybe with family members, but if someone is immobilized in the hospital, nurses, and some of you nurses, this is your job, that you have to keep moving them. Because if you don't move them, yeah, their body will get sick and die. Our bodies need to move. And that's the same thing with the body of Christ. We need to be moving. We need to have a purpose. We need to be going. And ultimately, we're called to go out. We're called to go out individually as members of the body of Christ, and we're called to go out together as the body of Christ to share the love of Christ. And so the question is always for us individually, where is the mission field that God has called me to go? And I can assure you that it's not just somewhere 1,000 miles away, but it's probably right in your own neighborhood or in your school or your workplace or among your friend group or, you know, on the subway. It's somewhere close to you. It's probably a lot of places. Probably have a lot of different mission fields in your life. Some of those mission fields could be 1,000 miles away or 3,000 miles away, and God could be calling you there. And if he is, we want to prepare you and pray for you and support you. But also God has called us to local mission fields as well. The mission field of our family. You know, we think of mission fields often as I take a trip to another country and I do something there. But your mission field can be your family. It can be your marriage. It can be your siblings. Could be your friends, your coworkers, your work itself, as we talked about last week, can be a mission field. Because the mission is to take God's purposes, to take God's goodness, to take God's love into every sphere of our lives. So the question to ask is, well, where's my mission field? Where's God called me to go? Again, the question is, does the church exist to serve us, or do we exist to serve the church? And the truth is the latter. We exist to serve the church. And as I speak of the church, I speak of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and his body manifest here in this place today. So I encourage you to ask yourself, how has God gifted you through your experience, through how he's made you, through the unique perspective you have to be a blessing to others? It might be something as simple as doing sound, running sound on a Sunday morning, or playing the praise team or ushering. Could be something even more difficult, like sharing the goodness of God with your coworkers or your classmates, seeking to really be a blessing to those in need and wondering, how do I do that within a three-block radius of where I live, or in the radius of where the church is if we don't live around the church? All those things are just part of understanding what does it mean to be the church. And what does it mean for me to be an individual part of this larger body? And as we do that, the blessing is that God is with us. Christ is the head of the church. He is the one who's called you out of darkness into his glorious light. He is risen and with us now. He's got a plan for you, a good plan. He's got hopes for you. And he is doing something far more mighty than you can understand right now in your life. He is rooting you in his love. He is showering you with his grace. He is giving you purpose far beyond you can understand. And the encouragement is just to walk into that, step by step, one step after another, just to walk into his glorious plan and goodness that he has for us as the church. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, God, that you have called us to something far bigger than ourselves. Lord, the purpose that you have for this church will go beyond all of our lives. We will never see it. We'll never see the full plans you've had for this community of faith that meets in this building and has met in this building and has met in this site for hundreds of years. Lord, we will not see, because we are tending a garden that will go past us. The roots will grow deep into something that will far exceed us. Your mission will go through generations, and we're just a blip on that screen. But we know, Lord, that you have a plan for even this moment in history, in Newtown Church, in the midst of Elmhurst, in the midst of New York City, in the midst of the United States, in the midst of the world. Lord God, help us to understand where the mission field is, both for each other as the body of Christ, how we can serve and love each other in the ecclesia, and also how we can bring the ecclesia out of these doors into Elmhurst and the world. Thank you, Lord God. You are good. Your mercy endures forever, and we love you. You are amazing. Thank you, Lord God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.